Good morning, all you sisters. We're in the sanctuary, and so it's taken us a minute to get ourselves straight here. And the mic's a little different. If the music's too loud, just turn your computers down a little bit till I start speaking. Okay? So glad to see you all. Wish you were here. Hope someday you will be, especially for the Christmas thing. Y'all put that on your calendars, okay? I love hearing the singing in this space. All right, great. There's just so much to see here that Jesus is going to be morning in the ears of my sisters, both on Zoom and here in the sanctuary.
They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, or Gadarenes, which is across the lake from Galilee.
When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Okay, there's the answer to their question. He's the Son of the Most High God, but this comes from the throat of a demon-possessed man. Okay, just as it has, as we've seen before, they recognize him. They call him a right, but they're in fear, in panic, when they see this Holy One of God. "I beg you," the man says, "don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. So this is kind of told in reverse. Jesus sees him in immediate commands when he says this. But now it says it in backwards. They had said to him, "I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. So here's the setup. Jesus lands. This is in a solitary place. He didn't land where there was a port. Okay. He lands coming into the bank in a rural area, and the man immediately comes running up. Where has he been living? Among the tombs, the unclean place, the place of the dead. You could not even touch a dead body. When we saw Jesus raise the boy a couple of weeks ago, it says he touched the bier. We don't know that he touched the body, okay? In other ways he raises the dead, he speaks. But this demon, or demons, as we will soon see, had driven this man insane. He cut himself. He had supernatural strength. He was dangerous. He ran naked. They couldn't keep clothes on him. And he lived in the tombs. Now, this is a scary sight, okay, for anyone watching to have this. I mean, you know his hair wasn't combed. Okay, this man looked raving crazy and comes up and yells. Jesus immediately takes command. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" Now he's addressing the evil spirit in the man. "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. Now what does this mean? Legion is 6,000 soldiers. Okay, this is not five demons. This is a horde, a vast horde. This man has been totally possessed to the fullest. And you think, how could a human being hold that? What are these spirits? Here's what we know from both the Old Testament and the book of Revelation. The abyss has been reserved for the holding of these fallen angels that followed Lucifer and all their dominions. And they will be destroyed in that abyss. So what these demons are saying is, not yet. Don't send us there yet. We'll be destroyed there. Don't send us there. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. Now, Mark tells us there are 2,000 pigs. Okay, so this is a huge undertaking. And this is in the part of the Galilee region, or the northern part of Israel on the other side of the lake, that is Gentile, where Decapolis came up. That's what they called it, over on the Jordan side. And they sell pigs. They eat pigs. They probably use pig skins. They do everything. The Jews will not touch a pig because it was forbidden in the Bible to eat pigs, have anything to do with them. They were an unclean animal. It didn't mean they were a bad animal. It meant they were not suitable for the needs of what human beings had. That's how God had addressed it. Okay. We know if you study up on pigs that they're smart. They recognize their name within 2 weeks. Their mothers sing to them with whistles, okay? They are actually really pretty cool animals, okay? They wallow in the mud to keep the UVA rays off or to keep cool. And guess what? They're great swimmers. I looked this up. I said, can pigs swim? I read all kinds of things about pigs, okay? There's a whole place called K Port or K something in the Bahamas. And the pigs rule it. They swim out to the boats to get food from the people who sail in, okay? I mean, this was shocking to me. I had no idea pigs could swim. But it illuminates how terrible these demons are. Also, here's something to note. A pig makes a sound three times louder. Now, there's a scientific word for this, kilosomethings, okay, or something, something, somethings, okay, that have to do with sound, than a jet sonic airplane. When they scream and squeal, it's deafening. I remember being a child, my granddaddy raised one pig, so they would have that pig slaughtered for their pork all year, along with two steer. And my sister happened to be there. I was not with her the day they slaughtered the pig, and she was traumatized. She said it was horrible, and the screams were horrible. I felt so sorry for the pig. Now, this is 2,000 pigs. Okay, so are you getting the story here? We see this insane man. The demons are asking to not be sent into the abyss, and they beg Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them, verse 32, permission. Doesn't say Jesus commanded them. He gave them permission. Okay, you can go in the pigs. Pigs also have DNA that is close to human DNA. They're actually using pigs for parts in medicine trials. So the demons go into this herd of 2,000 pigs. Now this is somewhere around 6,000 demons. Okay. Going into a herd of pigs 2,000 strong. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. This is not just some quiet cattle stampede, which is not quiet either, but they don't yell. This is screaming pigs running down a steep cliff and into it, and there's so many of them, they're drowning. Okay? So this sight is horrible to see from the shore, all right? Bobbing pigs, 2,000 pigs. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They didn't know how in the world this person could come and this happened. Now, they didn't hear Jesus yell anything. The tenders of the pigs, Jesus didn't yell. He just gave them permission. But when they see the man, it's more frightening for the people to see the man seated in his right mind listening to Jesus than even the sight of the pigs. They'd lost their livelihood. I mean, this was major. This was like the mill burned down, okay? Their livelihood was severely affected. They don't sit at Jesus' feet, too, as the disciples asked, who is this? They come, those that had seen it, and they asked Jesus to leave. They came to Jesus. They found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They were afraid of the holy presence of Jesus and the whole restoration of this man. It was frightening to them. don't know if I've ever had that experience where I've been frightened to see someone's life change. But this was so abrupt. And right next to this lake of floating pigs, okay, they don't understand. Those who had seen it, they're all talking now, had told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. So now they're telling on Jesus. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them. All the people. Because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Now he wanted to go with Jesus. This is going to be safe. But in the region that was Gentile, there was no fear that they were going to stop Jesus and say, "Throw over Rome now," and all that mess. Okay, they were just going to get to hear the story that he had done this thing. And this man goes, and this is what's so interesting. Jesus says he can't come. He tells him to go home, return home, and tell how much God has done for you. He doesn't say what I have done for you. Okay, he gives the glory back to the Father. These people will understand that this Jewish man came across the lake and the God of the Jews is responsible for this miracle. It would have been a huge testimony. Who is this who has come? Okay. But he did not point it back to himself, but to God the Father. Verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, he's back across the lake to Galilee. A crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come out of his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Now this is told us that this is Capernaum again, okay? This is a synagogue ruler, not a priest or rabbi, but one who arranges the services, who will read, what will do. He's probably helps with the treasury. He's an important servant to the people in Capernaum. He has some faith. He has great need and panic over the dying of his daughter. And he goes to the only place he knows to go. Where would you go? Okay. So he hears Jesus is back. He goes to Jesus. He fell at his feet. So he's asking in great need and in fear, please do this. You'd be pleading for if your child were dying. And you'd be in a pretty darn big hurry too, which makes the following thing difficult. Okay. His only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Now we see 12 twice here. Okay. The year the little girl is born, this woman maybe started her period. Okay. Or had a baby and couldn't stop bleeding. We don't know. But she started hemorrhaging and couldn't stop. For 12 years, Jairus has known the joy of a daughter. This woman has been excluded from everything. You cannot go to synagogue service, to temple service. You cannot even sit anywhere publicly that a Jewish man sitting there does not have to go through cleansing ritual because he just sat in a place you sat. That's how cut out this woman was from normal interaction. Now she's in the crowd. She's being jostled in the crowd as Jesus goes through, nearly being crushed. There's so many people. But no one could heal her, it says. Jesus was on his way. The crowds crushed him. And a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. Again, in Mark, it says she'd spent all she had and had nothing left. They could not heal her. In fact, it got worse, it says. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately the bleeding stopped. Now, Jewish men all used a prayer shawl. It was their identity. In the four corners of the prayer shawl were cords, and they were wound with one blue thread, which proved they were men that followed the law. Their identity as Jews was in that thread. Not only that, but their name was woven in to the knots. So they used it even as a credit card in clay. You could press the cord in and there would be your fingerprint, so to speak. Okay, that's how distinct this was used in their identity. They would throw it over their left shoulder and it would dangle down the back. This is very likely what she grabs onto, is the cord with Jesus's name. Okay, she grabs just enough to assuage what she thinks will help. And now she is in the place you all, many of us are, in despair when we say, well, I hope. And maybe if I just do this, when you're desperate, you'll do just about anything. I remember, this is just a desperation, but when I was so sick 6 years ago, hadn't diagnosed it yet. The final week I finished teaching at Legacy on Daniel, and women were giving me all kinds of advice when I'd go into the fellowship hall. They'd say, you can try this, you can try that. One of them handed me a piece of paper with a pain balm written on it. You put these three things together and it'll really help. Okay. Well, my mother came that weekend and I was not telling her how bad I hurt. I was kept thinking this was going to go away. And that Monday morning, I got up really early before anybody and drove to Whole Foods, got one of those carts. I thought, nobody will see me. I really need this wheelchair. And went in and picked out the three things from this recipe in the store. And I was so desperate for relief that I came home, mixed it up, and drank it. I didn't know you were supposed to rub it in. That's how desperate I was. Okay. And I drank that thing. It was burnt. It was horrible. It was only one swig, believe me. Okay. But I didn't know what I was doing. I was desperate at that point for pain relief and didn't know what in the heck was the matter. So I can understand that you do things you do not know what you're doing. Okay. And this woman is, she's desperate. If I can just, this, she would make him unclean as a rabbi if she's caught. But her faith, she's just hoping, she's maybe thinking magic comes out from him. We don't know what she really believed as she reaches, but apparently it's more than just despair. Listen to this. She came up behind him, touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Now you think, how could she know that? Well, probably she had cramps. Okay, probably the cramping immediately stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. Now he stops. He's turning around. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out of me. So he felt, she feels pain abate. He feels the Spirit of the Lord go out. He physically knows this, that the power of the Lord has gone out to somebody for his purposes. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. Now here's the question. Did Jesus not know who she was? Of course he knew who it was. Why does he have her come forward? He makes her own this. We many times don't want to own the things that the Lord does in our lives. It's embarrassing to tell other people about it, that we actually believe he did this for us. Ever find yourself like you don't want, well, that sounds Pollyanna to say to my friend, well, I really believe God did this. Okay, he makes her own it in the presence of many people. The woman, seeing she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. So she fesses up. I'm a bleeder. Okay. And this is what I tried to do. Now, what Jesus has done is tell all those people, she's clean now. she can come back. No rumors about this. The rumor now will be that she touched me and she's clean. So he's removing the scourge from her as she steps forward. Then he said to her, she told how she had touched him and how she'd been instantly healed. Now this is past tense. She's been healed. Here's what Jesus says. Then he said to her, and this is very intimate, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And Marcus says, go and be healed. Walk in this healing that you believe me for. So she believed in Jesus. Okay. She thought nobody else could help. Maybe he can help. And that mustard seed produced this wealth of healing in her. There are many people who do not get healed. There are many people who are demon possessed who still end up their lives in an insane asylum. This still goes on today. Jesus is showing the might of God and who he is as the Holy One of the Son of God through these acts that he does. But here's the other thing. It's life over death. He is showing forth his power to bring life over what causes death. This is what we hang on to. It's not just Pollyanna, like, well, maybe we're making excuses for Jesus, or it's my lack of faith, this isn't. If we've prayed, he's not a hard man, as he says in another parable. We invest the little bit we have in him, he takes it a mile. Okay, he is looking for the slightest turn back to run out and greet us when we repent. In fact, the angels rejoice, not just one coming to Christ, but one repenting. One repentant sinner. That means every time you and I say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that, they're singing up there. Because it's a miracle that we turn, okay? And that he has that kind of power in our lives over our will, our conscience, and our lives. And he brings hope and promise that we do not die when we believe in him. We move from this life immediately into the next. That if these things are true, that is surely true. So he's planting seeds of hope in everybody with each miracle he does. Go in peace, he says. While Jesus was still speaking, verse 49, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. He needed some skills, okay, about it. Bring bad news. Okay. This was terrible. And you can imagine Jairus's impatience while all this is going on with the woman. His daughter's dying. He wants him to get there in time. It's late now. The servant comes. Maybe this house is some distance because there are already mourners there when Jesus gets there. They've called him in. Maybe they've all been watching vigil. But the word has gone out. She's dead. No need to bother him now. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed. Now, he doesn't say, just believe that she will be healed. This is where we get confused. We think we need to believe in the impossible. That is the opposite of faith. Faith is that we believe in the possible. Because he is Lord. It's because of his lordship that we are not to be afraid. He has this. We are trusting him for what our storm is, what our death is, what our sorrow is. He has this. It's not that he will do something. It's that he is Lord of it. That's where our faith rests. Just believe. And she will be healed. Healed? When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James. In fact, in Mark, he says he didn't let the others even come to the house. Just Peter, John, and James. He dismisses that crowd. And the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead, but asleep. Now, we can say to ourselves, maybe she really was asleep. Maybe this isn't
some miracle. But five other times in the New Testament, this term is used for death. One of them is when Lazarus has died, or being told he's dying, and he stays three more days away. And then he says, arise, let's go. Lazarus is asleep. And the disciples, thinking he means asleep, he means dead, the Gospels say. And he gets there, and lo and behold, he's been in the grave for 3 days. Okay. He's dead, dead. So when Jesus uses this term, he's in a way sending a different message that to protect the little girl. They can assume maybe it was a mistake. They heard this, but she's dead. Don't be afraid, just believe. He goes in. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. This is a picture of the dry bones from Ezekiel. The bones are there. They begin to rattle and whoop. Okay, up, resurrected up. This is what will happen to us one day when he says, come up, and we will go up immediately. And this is what he is able to do. This is what he does. My child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished. But he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Now, again, they're in Capernaum. This would have been wildfire, okay, if he was also raising the dead right there in the village. So he's protecting. It was not his time yet. His time was coming, but it wasn't yet. Y'all, this thing of timing, even in our own lives, is just so important. That many times we take a no from God when he just means wait. The time's not yet. Here's a verse part of a chapter I want to leave you with. This is Ephesians 2, if you have your Bibles. The beginning of Ephesians 2, the first 9 verses. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now, we've just seen this in the gospel. We saw it in the man who was insane. We see it in the little girl dead, born in sin, dying. Human beings die. It is a result of the fall. We were dead, all of us dead, in our transgressions. And the ruler of the world is now at work. That's what he calls Satan. That's why we say, don't be worldly. Look at what the world is doing. Don't follow the opinions of the world. Don't try and shape Christianity to be acceptable by the world. When we do that, we pervert it. And it's heresy. Heresy is not only wrong teaching, it's the overemphasis of a right teaching. So now anything can be done in the name of love. No. That's an overemphasis. There is still right and wrong in an order to love. So all things are in subject to him. He's now the spirit of the kingdom of the air, which is also where the internet and everything is going, although we praise God he's allowed Zoom in. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So disobedience, he's saying here, opens the door for Satan to have a foothold. If we think we can walk in disobedience, we're not thinking straight, okay? Obedience, Jesus made this very clear, is when you hear the word of God and build your house on a rock. It's when you've heard the word and you do it. You hear the word and you don't do it, now you've opened a way for the enemy to influence you. I heard a quote this week on Gateway Study of the man who wrote the Common Book of Prayer. And he said, what the heart desires, the will carries out, and the mind justifies. That's why in Proverbs it says,
Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. Out of our hearts, our decisions are made. And you can be greatly deceived just thinking you're following your desire and it must be right. There are good desires, but when we apply our broken systems on them, we can justify a lot of things. So we live dead in our transgressions under this rule of Satan, who's over the world with all the world's systems. He said all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. In other words, I'm a sinner now. I have to confess every day, but I am belonging to him. I have put that burden onto him, and in exchange, I have the life of Christ, which is eternal. I have a position before the throne of the very God who made everything, because I come through his son, and you do too. We have an avenue that was open. Is it a broad avenue? No. Jesus said it's narrow, but it's deep, and it's full, and it leads to a broad, wide congregation. What Hebrews says are thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, the church of the firstborn is still ahead of us. He says we're already there because there is no time there. And we're living out our lives here in hope of that. All that we love who've gone before us are there now. They're not dead. They don't even see death. When the body stops breathing, they've just stepped over. There is no break. I've often talked recently with my sister. Different people have been dying right and left. And we were just musing how good it is that when old people die or sick people die, you don't hear them screaming like you do when babies come into the world. What if we died like that? Oh, there's the death scream. We'd all be terrified to die, okay? We'd think, what in the world are they seeing? Where are they going if they're screaming when they go? It's not like that. It is like falling asleep. Because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. It is unmerited favor. Mercy is forgiveness to the guilty. It's not saying they're so good, I'll have mercy. It's the goodness of God towards the guilty. That's what mercy is. So we don't withhold it from anybody, you all. We are to love people like we were loved. Well, they don't deserve it yet. Well, they haven't shown me they deserve this yet. That's not right. He didn't love us because we showed it. In fact, he's clearly said we were lost in transgressions. It's that we believed in him who could erase this and reverse the whole order of creation with his dying and resurrection. He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming ages he may show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Our being saved is by grace. Our walking is by grace. Our ability to lean on him is by grace, as he reminds us of his goodness, of all the things he's made, and all the love that he's brought us, and all the examples of being saved over and over again. Think of the prayers we pray for protection for those that we love. And by the time you do go, many, and most of those things never happened. You were protected. Many, many times you almost had a wreck. You almost got this. Oh, if they hadn't diagnosed it in time. Oh, if this. Many, many, many times we are rescued. When the time comes, he has said he who believes in me never dies. He's already taken the sting out of it. So we are free, free by the grace of God to believe and to walk in him and have hope. Not that he will do something, but that he is able to do that which he has promised. That's the faith of Abraham, and it was the faith of Mary. She believed him in what he promised. When Mary had Jesus, she didn't think, well, I know how this can happen. I can figure this out scientifically, how he can hover. This must mean, no. She believed because the angel told her, and it was holy. And she believed God was holy, and the impossible was doable because he said it. Not because she could understand or you know, completely take apart how this thing might work. Ponder on this when you're together today, about how we pray in depending on God. Because many times we're bossing him around about how we want him to get something done. And it really is against what we just read. Okay? It's really coming at his feet with the need we have and trusting in his will, in his love, in his grace, and his rich mercy to have the last word. Okay, the last word. And it's the forever word. And remember what's coming. Get up, he'll say to us. That's going to be our word too. Okay. And there'll be great rejoicing. Lord Jesus, as we meditate, we thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the Gospels. And thank you that this was written down for us to read. Thank you for the miracle it is that you warm our hearts and we believe this as we hear it. Because the word, Lord, is a seed planted in us to produce fruit. And we ask for fruitfulness. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.